you know, there was a woman one time who whose husband had passed away. And her husband had been a prophet. And he had been one of the prophets. There were many, many prophets in that day. But he was one of the prophets with Elisha. And the widow comes to Elisha because they were poor. And the creditors were coming to take her two sons away to pay the debt, to have them work off the debt that was owed by the family. And this widow comes to Elisha, and she's literally run out of everything. There's no money left. There's no food left. The cupboards, if you open the cupboards were bare. The bank account, go to the bank, it was overdrawn. To the extent to where credit had been denied, and now the creditors were coming to take the two sons to work off what was owed. And when she comes to Elisha, here's what she says to him. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she said, "Your servant has what?" Everybody say it again. Well, it's nothing. My dad and I were talking yesterday, and he used to get paid once a month. How many get paid once a month? And anybody get paid? You get paid once a month? You know, until you learn how to budget your monthly paycheck, how many know that fourth week can be pretty slim sometimes? That's when you make do. That's when you have things. That's when you pour water in the ketchup bottle. I mean, you do everything you can do that last week if you don't learn how to budget. Because a month is a long time to live off a paycheck. And so she said, "What do you have in your house?" Elisha said. And she said, everybody say it with me, "Nothing. I have nothing. The cupboards are bare in the house except one little jar of oil. But I have nothing to cook with it. There's no meat. There's no food. There's no vegetables. I'm absolutely out of everything." The bank account's dried up. Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors. Empty." Everybody say empty. "Empty vessels and not too few. Then go in, shut the door behind yourself and your sons, and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went in from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her, one after another after another. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. When did the oil stop flowing? When she was out of emptiness. Is that right? There was no more emptiness. So let's pray. Father, today we just pray on the principle of emptiness, that you would open our hearts, our minds, our ears, our eyes, that we can receive from you, Lord, and continue to receive from you. We thank you, Lord. This morning we felt your presence. We know you're in the house. You want to fill every empty vessel in this place. So, Lord, we pray and thank you for the power of your presence. Oh, God, we don't want it wasted. We don't want to be negligent. And, Lord, we want to be in a position that we can receive everything that you have for us. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Turn around and tell somebody, are you empty? Not empty-headed. Are you empty? Empty. She was empty, and she had nothing left in her house but one little jar of oil. And the Bible says the amazing advice sometimes, you know, it's amazing what the Lord says to you at times when you have a problem, you're in a situation. Because what the prophet told her to do was literally increase in your emptiness. She said, go get every empty vessel you can get and fill your house with these empty vessels. Go borrow them from neighbors, friends, relatives, aunts, uncles, sons, daughters, husbands, wives. Go borrow these things, as many as you can find. And can you imagine, as empty as her house was before, when she began to obey what the prophet said, her house was literally filled with empty vessels everywhere. And it was as if her emptiness increased. It was as if the Elisha said, I want you to increase in your emptiness. And she did exactly that. She began to do that. And finally, the Bible says the oil began to flow, a little jar of oil. I don't know if it was a pint or whatever it might have been. She begins to pour them, and the oil kept flowing. And she's going, bring another one. And they bring another one to her, and the oil kept flowing. When did the oil stop flowing again? When she ran out of emptiness. No ability. Let me say this. Emptiness means you have the capacity to be filled. The widow was not limited by her emptiness. She was limited by her lack of emptiness. Let me say it this way. She ran out of her ability to receive before God ran out of his ability to provide. She ran out of her ability to receive before God ran out of his ability to provide for her. And in our lives, we need to do with God. And God loves emptiness. There's a lot God says about emptiness, about nothing. Let's just start. In Genesis chapter 1, he says it this way. In the beginning, God created. Everybody say created. The word bara, created, the Hebrew word B-A-R-A, bara, it means to create out of absolutely nothing. Hebrews explains it even further. Listen to what Hebrews says. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That means this. There was a time when God alone existed. There was no universe. Who knows? My mind cannot grasp that. It was God and God alone. And the Bible says a day came when God, out of nothing, created what we see today. With our telescopes, what our satellites go out and picture and send pictures back. God, out of nothing, created the entire universe. Can I tell you, if God didn't need building blocks to do all this, he doesn't need anything to do what he needs to do in your life. You don't have to have this or that or this or that. God can do in your life and create out of nothing into your life something that is beautiful. When the devil tells you that you're nothing, you just tell the devil, that's okay. God does the best jobs with nothing. God can turn something beautiful and create it out of that. So let me give you a few principles about emptiness this morning. Number one. Five truths. Number one, emptiness is really a gift from God. When you and I feel empty within us, a desire to have more of God, that's a gift from God. The emptiness is a gift from him. You know, without it, we wouldn't hunger after him. How many of you have ever eaten something late in the day on your way home from work? And when you come in the door, you know you shouldn't have, but you just couldn't help yourself. And when you walk in the door, you smell the supper cooked and your wife says, supper's ready. Have you ever done that? And then you could eat. How many of you have learned you've got wise enough not to say, I ain't hungry. Oh, great, fantastic. You know, you sit there and you start pushing it down your throat because you're not empty. But how many of you ever had to skip breakfast and lunch, and by the time you came home, you head straight for the kitchen when you walk through the front door because you're empty? Emptiness is a gift from God. You know, many years ago, when I'd only had I passed here about 3 months, I had a phone call about 1970, end of 1978, beginning of 1979. Laurie, you're in town, said, want to know whether I was interested in hosting a missionary in town for a little bit of time. I said, I got a missions heart. He can have 10 minutes. Let him come. And I told, when I got here, some of you heard this, but when I got here, an hour or so before service, the auditorium was half filled with people I didn't know. And I went and introduced myself, talked to him, said, oh, yeah, we heard Richard Wormbrandt's coming. We heard that Pastor Richard Wormbrandt's coming to your church today. How many know I was at least smart enough to give him the whole service? How many think I was smart enough to give him the whole service? But he was so old that he had to sit on a stool. He couldn't stand. He had been a pastor in Romania, and Romania was under communism at that time. And for 14 years, they locked him away in a solitary cell in a prison in Budapest. And he literally was caught there, and year after year would pass by. And one day, it dawned on him, he said, he's telling the story here, I've never forgotten it. He said, it dawned on me that there probably were other political activists, as they called us, other Christians in the prison. And he said, I made a very primitive Morse code and started tapping on the pipes that ran through each of the cells. And as we did it, as the time went by, we learned how to Morse code each other. And found out that the prison was filled with Christians, but I was the only pastor. And he said, one day, the one of the prisoners tapped and said, Pastor, could we have communion today? And Pastor, remember, I tapped back and said, there's nothing more I'd like to do than have communion with you, but I have nothing. And the prisoner tapped back and said, but God specializes in making something beautiful out of nothing. And he said, I can tell you now, he said, of all those 14 years in solitary confinement, he said, I've never experienced or had a better communion in all my life. He said, I would take my hands and I would see the bread in my hands. And he said, out of nothing, I would just see the bread in my hands, in my heart. And he said, I would tap it and I would pass the bread on and say, partake. And he said, it would come back again, and I would look, and I would see the wine in my hand. And he said, I would tap and pass it on. He said, of all my years, he said, I've never felt the presence of God so real in a communion service when I had absolutely nothing in my hands. And what was tremendous was, he said, many years later, after communism fell in Romania, he's preaching the gospel around the world. He comes back to Budapest one time. And while he's there, some of the Christians know him, and they brought him, and they said, we want to show you, we've opened a bookstore in Budapest, and it's unbelievable. And as they're bringing him in the car, he's going down an all-too-familiar road to another familiar road, and he said suddenly they bring him through the old prison where he had been confined for 14 years. And they had turned it into a bookstore. And as they watched it, the entrance, and they had a bookstore on it, and he said, then the amazing thing was, I never forget, he said, they brought me, he said, you won't believe how many Bibles have just been sent to us. Come on, let me show them to you. And he said he walked down an all-too-familiar corridor, and he walked up to an all-too-familiar door, and they opened the prison door where he had been for 14 years, and it was full of Bibles from ceiling. Come on, somebody. Give him a good clap offering. He specializes in taking nothing and making something out of it. That's number one. Number two, emptiness means I have a need. A lot of us really do not know that. How many of you, when your children are small, they didn't know they needed a bath? How many understand that? A lot of them didn't understand. How many of you have husbands that sometimes don't understand they need a bath? Come on, can I get a better amen? Emptiness means I have a need. I understand I have a need. Emptiness is what will draw you. Emptiness will be the motivating factor that makes me seek to be filled. Because it literally tells me I have a need. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, blessed are the hungry. Blessed are you who are hungry now. Because when you know that you're hungry, then you get satisfied. You'll be filled. You'll be fed. When you know you're blessed are the hungry that know they're hungry. When you know that, listen, it was hunger that, it was emptiness that brought a Samaritan woman to Jesus at the well. She was empty emotionally. She was literally from one relationship to another to where now she didn't bother to get married anymore. She just jumped into this one. It was the emptiness in her life that drove her to Jesus. When he said, I have water to drink of. If you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. She was thirsty and didn't know the thirst. But she just knew there was a hunger deep within her. Listen, it was emptiness that brought the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The Bible says that when he came to himself, he was so hungry, he had no food, and he would fill himself with the husk that pigs were eating. And it was that hunger that brought him to the place where he said, isn't even the servants of my father's house better off than I am right now? And it was emptiness and hunger that drove him. I'm going to tell you, emptiness is a gift from God. It's something that can do in your life. It will change you. It was emptiness that caused a woman who had spent every penny she had on doctors to get her blood cured, that finally came one day to Jesus. She was absolutely without anything left. She spent every penny she had. And the Bible says it drove her to Jesus. Let me tell you, emptiness is a gift from God in your life. It literally, when you realize it, and then secondly is when you realize it that you have a need, it does something. Number three is I may not be empty enough. Some of you might think you're ready to be picked, but you just aren't ripe enough yet. This woman thought she was empty, but the prophet comes and says, you become more empty. I want you to fill your house with as many empty vessels as you can fill it. I want you to grow in your emptiness. I want you to enlarge your emptiness. And the Bible says when it happened, the oil began to flow. And she got out all the emptiness. And so as she began to pour it, the oil flowed until her emptiness had expired. And a lot of times the reason the oil is not flowing in your life is because there's no emptiness left. We fill with so much stuff sometimes, there's no emptiness left for the flow of the Holy Spirit. And so what happens is this, that we realize that I may not be emptied up. God may want to bring me to a place where he wants to deal with the emptiness. She was not limited by her emptiness. She was limited by her lack of emptiness. She ran out of ability to receive before God ran out of the ability to provide. Look what Paul wrote Timothy and said. The book of Revelation. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. See, that's exactly what they needed, but they didn't know they were saying it right. They really needed nothing. They needed to get more of nothing. Sometimes things can mask your real need. That's why sometimes pain medicines are not good, because sometimes pain medicines mask the need of your life. They just dull the pain, and you don't know what's really happening. No, I'm for pain medicine. I'm not against pain medicine. But I'm just there. Sometimes you need to know what's hurting so it can be cured. And sometimes things can be put in our life because we have a pain, and it dulls the pain, but it's not the problem. Because what's needed is, this church thought they were okay, but what they really needed was the very thing they said, was we need nothing. They needed to get rid of the stuff out of their lives so they could really buy real gold, real silver, the Bible says. So there comes a time when you have to admit the need that's in your life. This is what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy. He says, we brought nothing. Everybody say nothing. Listen, I've been to the birth of a lot of babies. I've been there. I've been to the birth of a lot of babies. Been in the room. Ain't one of them come out of the womb with an iPad. Come on, somebody. They brought nothing out. And they're going to take nothing out. Every Pharaoh in the world can put all their gold in their pyramids and think it's going with them, but all the thieves will break through and steal it years later. Because you brought nothing in, you can take nothing out. And so the day, just think about that. The day is going to come when you're going to leave this world and everything you made is left behind. But you can send stuff on ahead. Come on, somebody. Jesus said, lay not up treasures on the earth, but lay them up in heaven. Do your love. Lay it up. Lead people to the Lord. Lay it up. You can take people. I mean, just lay it up ahead of time. So I've learned this in life, that literally you brought nothing in, you can take nothing out. All right, number four is, I must admit. And that's the hard one for guys. I must admit I'm empty. Now, we don't mind saying that about hunger. I'm hungry. I know we'll say that. But there comes a time when I must realize that I can no longer cover it. Like the church in Revelation, they literally had to say it. Look what it said in Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. You see, that's what they needed. They left their first love. They tried to mask all their needs with stuff and things and monies and relationships and fun stuff. But what they needed was Jesus. And he said, I'm standing at the door knocking, but you're so full of stuff. You're so full of everything. The TV's so loud. The music's going so hard. You see, the door is always, I'm knocking on the door to come in, to fill you, to give you real food, to give you what you need to eat, to sup with you, to have you. And he said, listen, he's standing at the door of many hearts this morning, wanting to come in because you're empty. You're empty, and he wants to come in. And emptiness, literally, you have to come to that place where you admit it. How do you admit it? You open the door. You cut the us down, this down, get rid of that, get rid of that. You say, okay, Lord, here, I need you. And that can happen early in the morning, late at night, whenever it may be. You come to the place where you let him do that. Because number five, and the last one this morning, is only God can fill me. Only God can fill me. We used to give a track away many years ago. It was a guy standing there with a big old hole in him. And he tried everything in the world to fill that void, but only God. Every living being has in himself or herself a big hole that only God can fill. You can try it with people. Your husband cannot fill it. Your wife cannot fill it. Your wife cannot be your all in all. Your husband cannot be your all in all. Only Jesus can be your all in all. And when you make him your all in all, then your husband and your wife gets a rightful place where you're not dependent on them to be your everything. You let God be your everything. And then I know I'm close to that for Jasmine, but nobody else can be really your all in all. She tells me that all the time. No, I mean, she just, something a little different she tells me. And so when you do that, you literally let God be, and you realize that only God. Now, one of the great examples of that is Peter. Peter, I like him because he's our kind of guy. Peter was not one of these. Peter lived most of his life being a fisherman, just an everyday business. Peter was in the workforce. Peter had a regular job. Peter was not an ecclesiastical guy that grew up in the ministry. He was a priest, like his daddy was a priest, and his uncle was a priest, and his daddy was a priest and a preacher. He literally was daddy was a fisherman. His daddy was a fisherman, probably. His father probably was a fisherman. And Peter was a fisherman. He's a big old guy as far as we can tell. Rough, kind of rough, impetuous, hard-headed, hard-hat kind of guy. And Jesus picks him to come into the ministry. And there's a picture of a guy dealing with emptiness in his life, it was Peter. Peter comes, in fact, you remember the story. What happened was he's literally running on empty, and he's denied the Lord. You remember the story. He had denied the Lord three times. And I want you to hear this, because sometimes there's things that people do in their lives, and they come in, they get counseling, or they deal with it on their own, or a relative helps them, or whatever. And everybody thinks it's dealt with and done with. Then nobody, they're silent. Nobody else knows they're still dealing with that problem. Nobody knows it's coming up again. It's dealing. It's you know, it's still tormenting. It's still bothering them. But they don't want to tell anybody because, you know, everybody thinks it's been dealt with. Everybody thinks it's over with. Everybody thinks it's finished. And that's where it was with Peter. Because I want you to get this. Jesus, after he rose from the dead, was on the earth for 40 days. But he only showed up four or five times. I forgot how many times. He only showed up a few times, appeared to people. And I always wondered, where was he? What was he doing? You know, where was he all that time? Was he just standing there invisible, looking at everything? Was it because he was somewhere? He was literally somewhere those 40 days. And he'd been to the Father and come back to earth. And he's about to ascend on the day of ascension, we call it. But where was he? Why would he only appear? Why was he with them every second, every minute of every day for those 40 days and encouraging and telling them and teaching them and preparing them? But he didn't. And I want you to hear this, because there's reasons why he shows up when he shows up. There are reasons why now that he shows up in your life. Now, I don't know, Pastor. Some days I just feel it. Some days it just happens. I don't know why he showed up today. Let me show you some reasons. Let me give you a reason why. Because one of the things that God is attracted to is emptiness. One of the things that will catch the eye of Jesus more than anything else is emptiness. Along with faith, emptiness has this ability to grab him, to catch him, to get his attention. I want you to see this. The Bible says the day came, Simon Peter, this is after the Lord has risen. He's appeared to him, I think, twice already. And Peter, remember, he sends a word the first time he meets with him. The first time he sends, tell my disciples and Peter. It's like a personal message to the guy that failed the worst, that had denied the Lord three times. He gives a personal invitation. Come tell him, I'll meet him in Galilee. Tell my disciples and Peter. So he knows he's forgiven. He knows he's included. He knows with all of his failures that Jesus still wants him. And so he goes and they meet with him. And we're not told everything that occurs. But now, what people don't know is Peter's still dealing with that problem. Failed, he made a promise. Still, he don't want to tell anybody about it. But he's still dealing with it. Notice what happens. During those 40 days, Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. Now this is more, how many of you have ever gone fishing and never caught one fish? Let's see your hands. I mean, yeah. Isn't that a great day? I mean, that's just a wonderful weekend getaway. You just, you know, and the trip back is so wonderful because it was so worth all the trouble and the heat and the cold and the rain and the gnats and mosquitoes and the sleeping and the snoring of other guys and da-da-da. It was just so wonderful. And Peter now is more than just going on a weekend fishing trip. He's literally going back to something he enjoys, something he knows, something he's good at, something he's used to. He said, I'm going fishing, and so he influences everybody else, and everybody else says, well, let's go with him. I'm going fishing. They said, we'll go with you then. This is your idea. We'll go with you. They went out, got into a boat, but that night they did what? They caught nothing. Now, you know what's going on in everybody else's mind. Whose idea was this? Whose idea was this? And you know what they're thinking. You know, it's his idea. So just as day was breaking, this is a long night. I'm going to tell you, and they didn't do with poles and rods and reels. They did with nets. They threw these nets out. They didn't even get a minnow. They didn't get a catfish. They didn't get nothing. They hauled those things back in time after time. I don't know how many times they threw that nets out, left them, drug them a bit, threw them back in, threw them out. I mean, we're talking an all-night deal. And every time they pulled up, there is absolutely nothing in this thing. Now, I want you to get it, because God is in there. How many know God can be in the fishing business, and God can cause you not to catch one fish? Every time that net went down, God was there going, shoo, shoo, shoo. That net came back up. Every time that net went down, shoo, shoo, shoo. And I'm going to tell you something. God is in this. because he's going to now, you know, Peter always needed a cartoon. How many like cartoons? Because you can see pictures and da-da-da-da-da. Peter always worked better off of pictures. Remember the sheep fall down, he sees the animals rise, da-da-da. He has to, you know, three times, da-da. Peter, this time, this is for Peter's benefit. And every time there's emptiness, and he's painting an outward picture of what's on the inside of Peter. And at daybreak, what occurs every time, every night, at the end of every night of fishing, people came to the seashore always to get fresh fish. That's what happened. The markets did. The owners did. The personal people did. They would come down. They would stand on the seashore, wait for the boats to come in at daybreak when the fishermen stopped doing. And so there's a lonely figure, though, this day, because I think on that day, it seems like God shooed all the people away also. And on this lonely figure with this boat that hadn't been out there in a long time with these guys on it, there's a lonely figure on the side. Do you have any fish? Watch this. Daybreak, Jesus stood on the seashore. Disciple didn't know that was him. And verse 5, Jesus said, children, do you have any fish? And they said, no, we have nothing. It's been a bad, you know, we should never come. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. We're talking, what, 10 feet, 15 feet adjustment. And it doesn't tell us a lot of what took place, but just picture in your mind an all-night fishing trip. You're tired. You're worn out. You're heading back in now. You want to get done. And there's this lonely figure that you don't know who it is, tells you from the seashore, cast your net on the right side. Tells me they've been casting their net on the left side. We're not talking political here, but he'd been casting the net on the left side. He said, cast your net on the right side. And listen, that small adjustment was going to make all the difference in the world in terms of emptiness. And because where Jesus had been, I don't know where he'd been. Where had he been? I don't know. Maybe, I don't know where he'd been. But those 40 days, he was still on earth. He hadn't ascended back to the Father yet. And so 40 days, he was somewhere in the earth. And what caught his attention that day was he's walking now. He's about to show up again. I think this is the third time. He shows up in the middle of their emptiness. Because this emptiness always catches the eye of Jesus. One day Jesus was out at the temple, and these people were putting in huge amounts of money, and none of them caught his eye. But then there was a little widow, and she came, and the Bible says she cast in two, like a half a penny. She put it in the offering, and the Bible says Jesus, it caught his attention. Why? Because Jesus said, it's not what she gave, it's that she had nothing left over. Her bag is empty. Her count is empty. Everything's empty. She gave not only what she gave of her entire living. She was empty, and he caught his attention that day. And the Bible says that she's given more, and then that's a whole other story. But emptiness always catches the eye of Jesus. And disciples obey. Listen, they cast their nets on the right, and suddenly they experience what they want to experience all night long. You know, you remember that first time you get that little tug? They pull those nets, and the Bible says they were absolutely full of fish, unbelievable. They bring them all in, and the Bible says this, cast it down the right side, and you'll find some. They cast it. Now they were not able to haul in because of the quantity of fish. And the disciple John, whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. Peter, when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. He was stripped for work and threw himself in the sea. He's impetuous. Other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish. They were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on the land, they saw, everybody say, a charcoal. People that study this kind of stuff say, smell triggers your memory more than anything else in your life. A smell will trigger your memory when you smell that last. The only other time it's mentioned in the New Testament is days before, weeks before, when at the charcoal fire he was warming his hands in Pilate's court, when they had Jesus on trial, and he's being asked, do you know him? Do you know him? And three times he denies he knows the Lord. Now watch this. The emptiest person on that boat that day was Peter. He dealt with that because the Lord had sent a personal message, tell my disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee. And he met them in Galilee, met Jesus. But Peter is still dealing with this. I want to, because you'll see it in the story in just a minute. He's still dealing with a problem that everybody else thinks is taken care of. He's dealing with an emptiness that everybody else thinks has been filled. But Peter, no, he's dealing with it. He tried to fill it with fishing. He said, I'll go back to fish. I'll fill it with something I'm good at. I'll fill that void. And the Bible says he walks up on that seashore and he gets a whiff of that charcoal fire, which I believe brought him back to the last charcoal fire that he'd smelled, as far as we can tell in the Bible. And suddenly his mind goes back to those empty promises that he made. And you know what the amazing thing Jesus told him? Before he denied him three times, Jesus had said, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice. And Peter, in his arrogance, said, I'll die with you before I do that. I will. Everybody else might deny you, but I will never deny you. I love you more than all of them. I love you more than any of them, more than John, more than James, more than Andrew. I love you more than anybody else. And then three times he denies the Lord. He walks up on that seashore. He smells a whiff of that charcoal fire. He thinks back, and here's what the Lord says. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you had just caught. When Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the fish, there was 153, although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said, come and have breakfast. None of them dared ask, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came back and took bread and gave to them, and so it was with them. Now this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus is about to help Peter. Unbelievable. Because he says, I know nobody else knows the problem you're dealing with. I know nobody else. Everybody else thinks it's dealt with. Everybody else thinks it's over. Everybody else thinks you dealt with it. You're going on. You're fine. And Jesus looks at him and says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? No more boasting. He said, yeah, I love you more than Andrew, Simon, John. Here's what Peter says. He said, Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said a second time, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to me, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, son of Jonah, smelling charcoal fire, having just ate fish. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now watch this. He's about to do something that Peter would not understand completely, but he knew in his heart something had healed. Because Peter said, I'll die with you. Before I deny you, I will die with you. Jesus said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fell not. The word wheat in the Hebrew language, the word wheat was the same word as vow. And they were used interchangeably because of this. When you paid your vows many times, you paid it with wheat. And so you paid your vows with wheat. And the word could be used interchangeably that when Jesus said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, the same could be, Satan has desired to sift your vow, the promise you made, maybe in a marriage, maybe to the Lord, maybe in a relationship, maybe you name it, that thing you made, the vow, he wants to sift it to where you think you will never keep it. He's desired to sift you. You made a vow, you die with me before you deny me, Peter. And here's what Jesus says to him, what he says. I tell you that when you were young, you used to dress yourself. You think you made an empty promise, Peter? Let me tell you, I'm here to heal all the emptiness of your life and tell you, you didn't make an empty promise. It will be fulfilled one day. You walked wherever you wanted to walk, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands. Another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Fox's Book of Martyr tells us this. The end of that man's life, they brought him to a place where they asked him if he would deny the Lord. And he refused to deny the Lord. They even threatened him with death on a cross, and he still refused to deny the Lord. And when they brought him and they crucified him and they nailed him to a cross, as they're about to plunge that thing down in the holding, he asked them if they would turn it upside down and crucify him upside down, and they did. But can I tell you, when he breathed his last breath that day, there was never a more satisfied man on the face of the earth. Everybody say amen. Give the Lord a good clap off for this moment, would you? Come on. You can stand up. Everybody stand up today, would you? Just close your eyes just for a minute. You know, I don't know where you are, and I don't know what's happening. Maybe there's some things that everybody else thinks around you that you've gotten over and done with and gone. But you know in your heart you're still dealing with it. And maybe this morning Jesus is standing on the seashore of your emptiness. And he's calling out to you one more time. Because he wants you, listen, in your own strength you cannot. But listen, when he comes in, he gives the ability. And we realize that emptiness many times is a gift from God. It tells me I have a need. I admit it, but then only God can fill it. And God comes in this morning and he says, listen, nobody else knows, but I know the emptiness in your life. I know you put on a charade. I know, like the church in Revelation, you think you're rich, you think you're good, you think you have need of nothing. And that's exactly what you need this morning, is nothing. Some of you may feel like you're empty, but God's saying this morning, increase your emptiness this morning. I want to come and feel what catches the eye of the Master. One time at a wedding, he's at a wedding at Cana of Galilee, and the Bible says suddenly, they run out of wine. They're empty. The bottles are empty. There's nothing left to serve. And Mary comes to Jesus, and Jesus, you know, responds. But we don't know what all was said, because after the response, Mary looks at the servant and says, whatever he says to you to do, do it. And the Bible says, he said, go get some empty vessels, fill them full of water. And when they drew it out, the water had turned into wine. Maybe you need some pizzazz in your life again. Maybe it's kind of dull and just mundane and just with no kick to it. He can turn water into wine still. He still is the God that has attracted the emptiness. Maybe this morning you need to empty some things out of your life. Maybe you need to simplify. And maybe you need to empty. You know how that feeling is when you finally clean something up. You throw away everything you need to throw away. How better what it feels like. Maybe that needs to be your life today. And this morning Jesus has come. His eye is on you. His eye is looking. Maybe he's on the seashore of your, where you're out on the water and nobody knows, but all you have been running on empty all night long. Maybe you're at a place where you're just so empty you don't know. Let me tell you, the God of the universe loves emptiness. He loves to come and fill you up afresh and new. Maybe you need the Holy Spirit to be filled. Don't be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Bow your heads. Would you close your eyes? Say, Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, I thank you for every soul in this place. Father, they come maybe some of them need you to begin with. They don't even know if they're saved or not. And this morning, they're so empty in life. They tried religion and tried to be a good boy, a good girl, but they just doesn't change. Would you come in their life right now? Would you just ask the Lord, say, Lord, come in my life. Lord, forgive me of everything I've done wrong. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for giving your blood. But Lord, come into my life. Would you fill me, Lord? Maybe the reason you're empty, maybe the reason this has happened, that's happened, because you feel absolutely empty. God wants to fill you. So this morning, Lord, would you fill every empty vessel in this place? Would you let the oil flow in this place, Lord, as we've come before you? Lord, we thank you. And let me tell you, I would tell you the same advice that Mary said. Whatever he says to you, do it. If it's walk 15, some little adjustment will make such a huge difference. The burr on the key can be filed off, that little thing. And that which you've been wanting to be opened up to you, be opened up to you. Before, the burr on that little key kept it from opening. This morning, the Lord wants to do in your life what only he can do. Father, you see your eyes run to and fro throughout this auditorium. And you know every empty vessel in this place. Would you fill them fresh and new in Jesus' name? Everybody said amen. Give the Lord a great clap offering this morning. Would you do that? Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. God bless you. We'll see you either Wednesday night or next Sunday. God bless you. Go in peace.